today to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam treated all human beings to be equal in the matter of rights and responsibilities, and he did not fix any limit in this behalf of equality among all human beings. And if he did fix any such limits, it was fixed keeping in mind the interests of the public in general, the people. And when we study the character of Imam Ali, we clearly see that he did not violate this freedom, the freedom of the people, the freedom of the public, the freedom in any of his laws, orders, rules, or regulations, and he always kept the public welfare in his view, in all his actions. He dealt equal treatment to both his friends and his foes.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: هلك في رجلان، محب غال ومبغض قال.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "Two categories of persons will face ruin on account of me: he who loves me with exaggeration and he who hates me intensely."
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is To My Brother, and we're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we are talking humbly about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first divinely appointed Imam and the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Of course, many scholars throughout the ages have written incredibly beautiful things in the praise of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And these scholars are not always Muslim scholars, meaning that there have been many non-Muslim scholars who have also praised Imam Ali alayhi salam and his amazing universal persona. One of the things that we see in this universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is this suppression of anger. Right, so we do not see in the history books that Imam Ali alayhi salam became angry, randomly. Yes, there is a difference between courage and anger. There is a difference between a positive anger, which leads to courage, and a negative anger, which is a vice and it is a bad quality. So here, you know, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, you know, he suppressed his anger if he ever got angry, which is a different discussion, you know. But here we find that even the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, advised Imam Ali alayhi salam some general commandments. And of course, you know, these general commandments are applicable to every single one of us. And one of those things was to suppress anger. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, not only was he able to suppress and control this anger, this power of anger, but he was able to do so especially when he had the capability or the ability, or let's say the opportunity, to punish the other person. So the very famous example that is constantly spoken about is, you know, in one of the great battles of Islam, Imam Ali alayhi salam was on the chest of the opponent, and the opponent, he disrespected Imam Ali alayhi salam by spitting on his face. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, he suppressed his anger, he got off the chest, and he walked around, and he came back, and then he slew the enemy. So here, you know, this suppression of anger is something that is really important. Now, what's interesting is that when an individual has the ability to punish the other person, so, you know, you are able to punish another individual who is at a lower, I guess, status than you are. So a father can punish a child, a teacher can punish a student, and, you know, a grandparent can punish a grandchild, a boss can punish their workers, subordinates, and so on and so forth. So this individual who's able to punish is in a position of power. Now, in a position of power, it has been, you know, dictated to us believers that when you are able to punish, you should suppress your anger. And that if an individual is able to suppress their anger, when they have the opportunity to punish this person who is under them, that the Almighty Allah will endow them with security and a tasteful, beautiful, delicious faith on the day of resurrection. That's how important suppressing our anger when we are able to punish is. A very beautiful lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. This moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثناي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my master, and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
IRI.
IB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Has a verse ever come where Allah says, woe to you for running away from the battlefield? Woe to you for lying? Woe to you for raising your voice in front of the messenger? Woe to you for being disrespectful to the Prophet? Has the Quran ever said that? If it is not, and there are those who have held power, who have held the previous latter points that I mentioned, Allah on Judgment Day will question the integrity of my soul and say, you accepted that? You think I will send representatives like this? I asked my Christian brethren the same question. Paul persecuted Christians. He killed them. It's not a historical bleep. It's known. I say to them, as much as great as a man you consider him to be, can God send a messenger, a representative who's going to be the central axis of your faith from the very direction of the person who was against God? They said, well, that's how the pendulum swings. I said, if that's the case, then let's make the devil the most important man. For if he became a believer today, he would be the most powerful man because his pendulum swung the most. Absurd, isn't it? It's absurd, brothers and sisters. Even you and I, as much as a person lied to you and me, wants to go into business with me, I'll never trust that person. Even if that person gives everything of his life in front of me, I'll never trust him 100%. Why? He's a human being. We all make mistakes. We have a right to forgiveness. And we do forgive. And we have forgiven. But would you and I go into transaction at that level, knowing that this person cheated me before, and now he has asked for forgiveness, but it's okay, take everything that I own? You and I would never do this. How would you and I do this without religion? At the end of the day, civil law is never as important as moral law. So I conclude at this level, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded Imam Ali, why is Allah saying, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum? This verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 3, which was revealed. Why was it revealed? And it's revealed in between verses about food. Allah uses as what we call parenthetical. Parenthetical meaning it is so important. It comes between something that you're questioning. Why is this verse here? Just like the ayah of Tathir of Ahlul Bayt, you find it's in between the rebuking of wives of the Prophet of Allah. You say, why is it here? Allah says it's parenthetical. Use your mind, understand the principles of who this messenger was, who he chose, what he pointed to, what the world has to say, and then go down to the essence of who you are and ask the question, who is most worthy of being the best representative of Allah, and then follow that part, because on Judgment Day you will never be held liable for that. So you find Allah after Imam Ali alayhi salam has been appointed, you find that Allah reveals this verse, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. Wow, today we have completed our favor. It's a momentous moment, brothers and sisters. Tonight we celebrate this for this reason. What is it about? Is it the quantity? It's the quality. The quality is sealed. It's complete. Why does Allah say, ya ayyuhar rasul balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik? The last part Allah says what? Wallahu ya'asimuka. God will protect you from mankind. Because Shaitan and his group know, bring the religion of God, bring it halfway, we'll fill in the gaps. We're more than happy to do that. We love when God brings a religion. He gives us a springboard to put ourselves in position. Then no one will reject us. Yesterday I was watching on television, there's this called some ministry that's been robbing people of millions, $450 million theft. The guys are standing there, robbing everybody in the name of God. The Spirit of God is with you. Have faith. The guys are giving thousands, millions of dollars. Have faith. The guys are robbing them, running. Running away. Have faith. And I'm listening. I said, wow, there it is. There it is. Allah says, look, blind faith, look where it takes you. You want that? You have crooks who come and rob you left, right, and center. Is that how you do it? No. It's found on good grounds, on a basis that when you look at it, you say, this has merit.
For listening to this episode of the program To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
silence and man was burning and keeping the light alive. A bone in his throat, a thorn in his eye. In silence and man was burning. Keeping the light alive. He had to tell his secret to heaven and bury his pains in the desert. A man who knows the ways in the heavens better than the ways on earth.
Isfahan, the city that Iranians refer to as half of the world. If you ever visit Iran, this is going to be your first stopover, where you will be spending at least a couple of days.
The famous Iranologist Arthur Pope spent years to complete his surveys, specifically studying Persian art, listing over 190 crafts only in Isfahan. The United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization has recently named Isfahan as a creative city in terms of crafts and folk art. It's no wonder Iranians call it half of the world. Now, something that really impressed Arthur Pope when he was visiting Isfahan is Minakari, and we're going to find out more about it. Minakari, or enamel work, is basically the art of ornamenting the surface of a metal by fusing brilliant colors over it. The paintings or patterns are traditional designs depending on the tastes and preferences of the artist. Gold has been used traditionally, but these days silver and copper are more common. Minakari is all about precision, but the process is not too complicated. First, a metal object made of copper, silver, or brass is covered with a white glaze and heated at 750 degrees Celsius to create the base. Now here's where the craftsman's creativity comes in. When he's done, the enamel plates are sent back to the furnace. Isfahan is nicknamed the Land of Turquoise Domes. However, after coming to this small shop in the middle of the traditional bazaar, I think that it should be nicknamed the Land of Turquoise Dishes. For thousands of years, blue stones have been valued in Iran and used in various forms by Iranian artists, especially to decorate different objects. But today, it is turquoise inlaid dishes that are catching the eyes of tourists who are looking for something extraordinary to take home as a souvenir. As you walk through the long corridors of the traditional bazaar, the omnipresent sound of pecking on metal will without a doubt lead you to one of these small shops where you can find works of qalamzani, or Persian-style metal engraving, a unique art that Isfahan is famous for. Qalamzani is used to decorate copper plates, trays, vases, and of course silverware. The painstaking process of creating each and every piece involves craftsmanship, skill, talent, and patience. The craftsman uses numerous tools to emboss and engrave the most detailed and complex of designs. This may include plants and flowers and animals, and people hunting or playing a polo game, reminiscent of the polo matches that used to be played right here in Isfahan. Give me camel bones, some wood, and metal stripes, and I give you the beautiful art of khatamkari. Khatam is Iran's most exquisite wooden handicraft. It is actually the Persian version of marquetry, which includes micro inlays made of wood, metal, and bones. Each cubic centimeter of khatam is made up of nearly 250 different pieces. The quality of khatam is determined by the finesse and symmetry of the patterns, which is highly dependent on the skill and expertise of the craftsman. This art flourished in Isfahan and the Safavid era. Khatam was initially used to adorn mosques and holy places, doors and furniture, but today it is mostly applied on mirror frames, Quran boxes, vases, and even pens and pen boxes. Therefore, quite accessible to be considered as a fine piece of art to remember Iran by. Probably one of the most interesting objects that is usually decorated with khatamkari is qalamdan, which literally means pen box. I'm specifically emphasizing on it because these small wooden boxes were once commonly used by calligraphers, writers, and of course students before modern stationery was introduced. Basically, the pen box itself is considered a valuable heritage, closely linked to Iranian culture. There was a time when artisans specialized in making the perfect pen boxes. Today, with the same traditional design, it is still among the most sought-after items in the traditional bazaar. abundant in the most amazing craftwork you could ever find, Isfahan's traditional bazaar introduces you to a new world. With over 18,000 craftsmen, the city produces 196 different kinds of handicraft. It seems that the saying, Isfahan is half of the world, is not so boastful after all, but rather quite a well-deserved description.
Well, obviously the time that we had in this report is not enough to tell you everything about a city that is nicknamed half of the world, but at least I found something that I'm taking back as a souvenir.
Gisumisha Ahmadi for Iran.
Option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Today, the average person spends over 6 hours a day in front of a screen. In a world where the internet never sleeps, the constant connection brings both opportunities and hidden risks, from poor sleep to rising stress, comparing yourself with other people, particularly maybe celebrities, making digital health one of the key challenges of our time and age, especially for the younger generation. Welcome, dear brothers and sisters, to your program, The Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. This is the humble host of the program, Ali. And I am joined by two of my dear brothers, Brother Sayyid Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother. Welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure.
Good to have you here. And Brother Sayyid Zain, it's been a while, Sayyid. Good to have you here again.
Very nice to be here.
We are somehow totally vulnerable when it comes to technology, because when we just started using cell phones or things like that, we probably, or primarily, we wanted to do a task, right? And then we end up scrolling down this page and other page, because unconsciously we cannot be in control all the time. Right. Even like, you have to have a very strong will against not to, you know. So is there any tip, like, actually we can do that for, like, younger people? Let's have here Sayyid Muhammad this time. Sayyid, what do you do? Like, even like, you're a very strict person in terms of, I think, have your plans organized and things like that, use your time in the best way. Was there any time that you start, I don't know, doing research, using your computer?
I honestly don't know where you got the perception that I'm very strict in my time. We all have our weaknesses, and one of my weaknesses, which is a very common weakness, to be honest, is procrastination and spending some, you know, not doing the important tasks when they're supposed to be done, and that's something common. And although I am embarrassed personally, but it's nothing to be really, because it's a problem that that needs to be solved.
All of us, I think, are like,
yeah, we all have that issue.
Struggling with this.
You see, the biggest, I think, impact, or the best thing to avoid this impact of technology, is first of all control the use of it.
Mm-hmm.
And when I mean control, not to just put timers and then keep snoozing that timer, uh-huh. because it so happens for us as well. You're in the middle of a task and you've timed that task, and then once the time is finished, because you're at the peak of it, you're probably in the climax of it, you just want to keep snoozing that time until you finish. You find out that you've crossed your limit completely, the limit that you have set for yourself. You need to put real timings for yourselves. And at the beginning stage, it so happens that sometimes your partners, your spouses, if it's a young person, the parents, peers, and so on, they're very good helpers, because I can remember once at the beginning of my Hausa life, I had a brother in the dormitory who was actually an Instagram addict. And he extremely hated it, but he was an addict. He couldn't support, he couldn't help himself. So what we did is, and I was a Facebook addict at the same time. So we exchanged our devices and we placed passwords on each other's devices that only each other, only we knew, right? Mm. So he would put password on my phone and I would put password in his phone. And at the beginning, it really helped out because we were controlling ourselves, policing ourselves. This is for people who have gone off the limit. This is a great place to start. Get someone to help you out. It's definitely a family member, a peer, someone who can really assist you in this, who probably is also facing the same problem as you are, like what I had in my
just
scenario.
Picturing yourself like sitting in these like circles saying I'm an addict, like I'm an Facebook addict, like an NA session, an AA session.
So these things really help you out at the beginning stage, but then the actual the real solution is not depending on others. This is just to push you and ignite that spark, but eventually you have to come over with it by yourself. It's the willpower. Because if you only depend on others, the second that person is not with you, the second that dependency is moved out, then you go back to the same cycle as before. So you need to develop that willpower. You need to have that strong willpower within you, that motivation within you that stops you from going over the limit.
Yes.
And I'm not talking only about the timed limit, but also the content you consume. I remember I was really frustrated with the suggestions that Instagram and Facebook would give me because I value my time, to be honest, and everyone must do the same as well. It's a precious, you know, time goes and it never comes back. It's a very precious thing. And I don't want to waste my time in what the algorithm thinks it's important for me.
Sure.
It gives me ads. It gives me things that are completely irrelevant off the chart. Sometimes they're extremely, in terms of Sharia as well, they have problems. All of a sudden, you see things that are popping up in your Explorer and other suggestible feeds that you have no idea where it came from, how the algorithm thinks that you want those, right? So I was looking for alternatives. There are ports, as we call it in the software industry. There are ports or FOSSes, right? If you search these keywords with the application you're trying to find for, you'll find many of them, but usually they're banned by the companies. Mm. You'd have to get them the source code or the latest code before it was banned and then use those. Like, for example, Instrander is one of the alternatives for Instagram, whereby it gives you the control. It uses Instagram APIs. You log into that application, but then you do not have a feed that is suggested by Instagram. Mm. It's you who subscribe to the different channels and the different pages and so on. And you are the one in control to say, I want X number of feeds of this per day. Mm-hmm. And sure. It's extremely good. And this really works out because you are taking control of your time. If, for instance, you dive into what's being suggested by the algorithm, because as Sayed mentioned, the algorithms are designed without the health aspect of it, without proper ethical and moral framework to it. All they want is you continuously being their consumer, continuously being in their screen time as much as possible, getting those impressions, trying to click on those CTAs and buying their products, ads, and whatever the case is.
Good to
so
know that.
It's up to us to take that control back for ourselves.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. And I hope our audience can give it a shot by just Googling it. So, dear Sayed Zain, just wanted to ask you another types of question related to the relationship of people and especially those who go online for a long time, like people, like especially young people. I know a lot of people, young people at my age, they just go online more than they have, quality time with their like families. Mm-hmm. And but when they go online, it's not mean they're just talking to a bunch of robots and, play games. So many of them, they are like educated people. They just follow, philosophers and scholars, and they're just having debates there. But can this have a bad impact and effect on their real relationship or sort of skills of relationship related to their personal lives in their real life?
For sure, for sure. Everything in life requires its own, time and attention that we need to give it. And if you don't give it that time and attention, then well, it won't flourish.
But right? At the same time, they can develop their skills online as well.
So there has to be a balance, right? So so we're not rejecting the idea that everything online is, you know, we're not saying that's all useless. There is useful things. We can learn things. We can do things. But it has to be, as Sayed was saying, under our control, right? That we have time for that, you know, in our schedule, in our day, you know, if there's some free time. Some of it can be for these kind of things. And the right time that needs to be spent with, you know, our relatives, our spouses, our children, our parents, our friends, then that time needs to be given there as well. And if it's the case that, you know, I go to work or I go to school, then I come home and I'm on my only on my phone. And even when I'm supposed to be spending time with my spouse, for example, you know, the phone keeps, you know, interrupting and I'm looking at my phone and all these things, then, well, I'm taking really the right of the spouse away. I'm not, you know, that relationship that needs that attention and time, I'm not giving that time and attention to that relationship, and there will be negative consequences of that.
But it is so tempting because, like, when you socialize with a person, sometimes it becomes boring because that person have a, you know, a limited amount of, you know, education and things like that. But you have a vast, super vast, I don't know, computer in front of you.
Especially with these AIs. And
especially with these AIs. And it's going to be even like getting worse and worse, like, or like right. better and better. It depends on how you look at it. So it's really difficult to say, okay, I have this opportunity to talk or to interact with these devices or to have talk about our memory in that places or in that party. So
so the issue really goes back to what we prioritize, right? Mm. Is our priority in life supposed to be the idea that I'm constantly, you know, learning and I'm constantly, you know, looking at this information, that information, getting more knowledge, mm-hmm. right? No, that for sure is very, very worthwhile. It's a worthy endeavor to undertake, right? But in its own place, we are not, you know, the ideal isn't that we pick one thing and make it, you know, the only occupation that we have. Rather, our true and only occupation is supposed to be the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Mm-hmm. And for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, there has to be a part that is seeking knowledge. Yes, there is a part that is, you know, perhaps, you know, worshipping and praying. And there's also a part that we need to, you know, where we need to give time to our spouse, even if you're talking about things that we don't think are very important,
yeah.
right? You know, different TV shows or whatever, as long as it's within the shahr, as long as, you know, timed properly, not, you know, spending the whole day talking about, you know, useless things. But whatever is needed for that relationship to flourish, that time needs to be put there, and that is a responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put on our shoulders.
Sayyid Muhammad, was there any time that someone like Sayyid Zain or your brother, me, has posted something like about a food or book you wanted so bad and you feel like envious or things like that? Was there a time that you come across such a thing?
Oh, definitely. How many times, if I just tell you?
Is it a good thing or a bad thing?
You see, in the age of information, this is a very common thing, albeit whether it's good or bad. Just knowing someone has something that you don't have and you really want that, and that sense of jealousy that it brings and envy and so on, that itself is generally a bad thing, right? Mm-hmm. But now just the only difference from the previous times and now is that it's an information age. It's really, it's spread much faster than before. And this is another one of those issues that we're facing with digital media these days. We think that those who are so-called influencers in TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, wherever you name it, and those who are, you know, portraying themselves as content creators and so on, we think that these people are having it easy. You look at their glamorous life, you look at their luxurious style, albeit without understanding that, oh, these people, first of all, for them to reach to that stage, they had to go through a lot first. Second, what is being portrayed in front of the camera is just a POV. It's just a point of view. It's just one aspect of their life. We don't see the 100 different faults and issues that they're facing for us to be thankful that we're not facing.
Sure.
You know, I so many times I've seen some of these Muslim content creators, some of my friends, because I know them closely and personally, they portray themselves differently in the camera, which is not a bad thing in itself. You know, it's not good to portray your, it's in the riwayat and so on, it's mentioned, according to akhlaq, it's not good for you to publicize your problems and to the public, right? But the public also needs to understand, when you see someone in Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, you only see a few seconds of their life when they record and they post it.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. You're not seeing the other 23 hours of their 24 hours,
exactly,
what they're facing and what they're going through. And it's, we should be very careful that when we look at content from the content consumer perspective, we should be very careful that we should not get the perspective that every person out there is like perfect. We are the ones at fault. This is a very, and this is what brings in stress. This is what brings in anxiety. This is what brings in loss of self-motivation.
Mm-hmm.
People think, oh, everyone is better than me.
Like champions, or like they're living in a paradise in social media.
Exactly.
Like,
so these are things that we need to cope with. It's not something that we can help.
Mm.
And again, as Sayed mentioned, fundamentally, these applications are designed because which platform is going to give you the profit if you are going to post content that pushes the consumers away?
Yeah,
right.
Exactly.
These are designed in such a way that the main aspect of it is money. Monetize everything. Try to, whatever gives them money, that's what's going to be in the platform. Whatever does not give them, either it's low rated, it's below, it's not going to show up in your feed, or it's not going to be in the platform. It's going to be blocked one way or the other. That's how they're designed. So we have to be, as consumers, be careful, both in mental issues, ethical issues, moral issues, and try to put guards for ourselves.
The last time I think I checked something, or it can be something like that, Sayed Zain, that said Muhammad something about the halal sushi he had in the very luxurious restaurant, and I wanted to run by another fake account and say something like bad as a comment. So one of the problem is like hate, spreading hate and hatred towards people online, because it's so easy, you can get away from it without paying price, and people are actually paying price like heavily mentally. Mm-hmm. And so have you ever had such experience?
Mm-hmm. So personally, yes, although nothing extreme, nothing like hate mail and all these things. But yes, I think the idea that you can hide behind these personalities that you're creating, and you yourself don't have to be, actually physically or known that it's you who is spreading this hate. It allows, it enables people to easily spread more hate. Whereas, if here we're sitting in this room, it would be a lot more difficult to say something rude
face to face,
because there's consequences to that. The person would, not be your friend,
you cannot mess with me. Yeah,
they won't invite you to the to the show again.
Yeah.
but online, a lot of times there is no consequences.
Mm.
These identities are created, and people hide behind them, and they can spread hate. And the consequence of that is on the other person, where it becomes difficult for them, and they start living a life of anxiety and fear and depression.
Yeah, you keep thinking about it, like especially sometimes I see women, they are like so obsessed about why he threatened me to be killed, like things like that. We have cases like that. Okay, thank you so much. We want to conclude the session right now, but we cannot do just to this huge, vast, topic, and we have to talk about it more and more, especially in coming days as well. Thank you for our dear audience. For listening, and till another episode, wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You are listening to the program The Key on Iran Radio with Sheikh Shiraz.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today in The Key, we're going to be examining a very important topic and issue. That issue is related to one of the good moral characteristics, which is a virtue that we have been encouraged to adopt in Islam. I am speaking, of course, of the virtue of clemency. Clemency, which in Arabic we call hilm, is very close to patience and forbearance. In some of our previous sessions, we talked about why it's so virtuous and what are the things that bring it about or what are its causes. In this beautiful and very significant topic that we want to talk about today is, what are the fruits of clemency, meaning what are its effects, or what does it lead to? In order to answer this question, we can take inspiration from some of the hadiths which have been narrated regarding this very significant topic. In one beautiful hadith, it's been narrated that Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "One who is clement has the upper hand." Man haluma sada. It's possible to also translate this hadith as follows. One who is clement achieves success or becomes successful. Not necessarily has the upper hand over, you know, his opponents or, you know, his enemies. But in any case, if we translate the hadith in the first way, the meaning of the hadith, the intent of the hadith is very clear, that if we want to, you know, be victorious or successful and overcome, you know, our, you know, things that are opposing us, we need to be patient, and with patience and clemency we can resolve that conflict and, you know, become successful and achieve victory. In another beautiful hadith, kind of echoing the same theme, Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "One who is clement with his enemy is victorious." This doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, one who waits to attack his enemy or who waits for the opportune time to vanquish him will be victorious. It could also mean one who is clement with his enemy and in forgiving the enemy and, you know, not unnecessarily harming his enemy. You know, such a person will ultimately be victorious, you know, and successful in this, you know, conflict that he has with this external force which opposes him. Again, in another beautiful hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "The very first recompense for the qualities of the clement person is that the people will assist him against the ignorant one." So this is one of the social effects of clemency, is that people will come to the aid of the person who is clement and forbearing with them. You know, people like such a person. They rally around him and they assist him in his objectives. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he also said, "Clemency in the midst of severe anger will protect one from the anger of the Almighty." This is a otherworldly effect of clemency. And that if a person is angry, he should be clement, and Allah will be clement with him in the akhirat and in the hereafter. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the fruits of clemency in the light of the hadith of the infallible Imams, alayhimus salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program The Key on Iran Radio with Sheikh Shiraz.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
Good night to all listeners of Iran Radio coming to you from Tehran. Iran Radio presents some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. The word Bismillah appears 114 times in the Quran. It occurs twice in chapter An-Naml. Whereas chapter Tawbah is the only surah which does not begin with Bismillah. Quran believes in life after death, and the Quran teaches us that besides having a body, a human being also has a spirit, a soul. And when a person dies, the physical body vanishes, while the soul remains. We'll start this hour's lineup with our varied radio productions feature that will be followed by Back to Reality, a roundtable discussion in which we invite young Muslims to discuss some pertinent religious and social issues of today's Islamic world. Then it's time for Bridge. The program presents a brief commentary on the supplications of the Noble Book of Sahifa Sajjadiyah. And we round up this hour's program with Spotlight. The program covers the most important events happening in the world today with roundtable analysis and discussion. Stay with us for the next hour.
1994 Northridge earthquake was a moment magnitude 6.7 MW blind thrust earthquake that occurred on January 17, 1994 at 4:30 and 55 a.m. This earthquake damaged more than 40,000 buildings, triggered landslides in some areas, and also caused nationwide blackouts. The whole city went dark.
What I can say is we've just experienced a real whopper here, especially here at the radio station. We're trying to piece everything together.
A lot of those people are camped out over there on the football field there. Now, what you're seeing now is an apartment complex right near here. This kind of gives you an idea of how there's sporadic lighting. Some have lighting, some don't. And look out in the parking lot. There is lighting here now, plenty of lighting. And yet these people are camped outside.
Mimi, you've got the kids here. How many youngsters?
Three.
And do they sort of take it in stride, or is it fun, or does it get to be a
kids? So for them, it's fun, but for us, the parents, it's a job. It's hard work, and we're freezing. It's cold out here, so we're looking forward to this all being over and life getting back to normal.
People were afraid of the aftershocks and thieves who could steal from their homes in the darkness. So they left their warm homes and went to the cold streets of Northridge. People could remember that 17 years before Northridge earthquake, two bolts of lightning that robbed New York City of its electricity and turned it into a darkened island for 25 hours. The blackout caused chaos throughout the city.